Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. It's a 4 o'clock p.m. hour on Central Standard Time, and here we are looking at the Book of Esther one more time as I welcome you to another one of our little podcasts. Here at Detesh Catholic Place, we do discuss things of a Catholic nature, and one of the things that we discuss is the Book of Esther. I know you're thinking, the Book of Esther, that there is a book of the Bible. Why are Catholics into the Bible? Well, it's because, as Jimmy Akin would point out in one of his books, the Bible is a Catholic book. In fact, the complete Bible is a Catholic book. If you have a Protestant Bible, you're probably missing about 7 books, plus a little additions to both Esther and Daniel, which, you know, shows you that you don't have the complete Bible. They always try to say, oh, we're trying to add to the scriptures you're not supposed to add or take away. Well, unfortunately, the reality is they're the ones subtracting from scripture, and that is a problem. And it's something that we begin to see as we look at the text today, because we're going to look at both the Greek and the Hebrew account of Esther going before the king. And there's a slight difference between the two, but there is a great similarity between them as well. In fact, the Greek portion gives us a little bit more of a background, if you will, of the event, or a little bit more of a fleshing out of the event, so that you get a little bit more of a grain or morsel, if you will, of what's going on here. And what we're going to find out here in today's reading is that this is a pure example of prayer. Now, we have for the last 2 days been looking at the different prayers from the Greek text of both Mordecai and Esther as it relates to how they prayed to God when they fasted for the 3 days before Esther came before the king. And this here is a continuation of that fasting and praying. And it shows how in the Jewish text, because it only talks about her coming before the king, how this event is in itself a sign or a way of looking at Esther as a template for prayer in this particular portion of the 5th chapter of the Jewish book of Esther. So without too much ado, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer and begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the riches that you've given us throughout our lives. And we thank you for all the blessings that you still have yet to give us throughout all eternity. But the greatest blessing that we have, whether we know it or not, is merely you. Because you, O God, are everything. And we cannot look past that. And sometimes we do, because we get bogged down by the things of life, and we forget to praise and thank you for everything that you do, and that you are, and that you will always be. So with that, we just want to thank you today, and ask that as we enter into this study today, that we learn a little bit more about you from the words that we are about to hear from Scripture, and be brought closer to you so that we can love you, know you, and walk with you as we ought. In the mighty name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. So our reading today comes from the book of Esther. On the third day, ending her prayers, she took off her prayer garments and arrayed herself in splendid attire. In making her appearance after invoking the all-seeing God and Savior, she took with her 2 maids. One on one side, she gently leaned on for support, while the other followed her, bearing her train. She glowed with perfect beauty, and her face was as joyous as it was lovely. Though her heart was pounding with fear, She passed through all the portals till she stood before the king, who was seated on his royal throne, clothed in full robes of state and covered with gold and precious stones, so that he inspired great awe. As he looked up in extreme anger, his features fiery and majestic, the queen staggered, turned pale and fainted, collapsing against the maid in front of her. But God changed the king's anger to gentleness. In great anxiety, he sprang from his throne, held her in his arms until she recovered, and comforted her with reassuring words. "What is it, Esther?" he said to her. "I am your brother. Take courage. You shall not die. This order of ours applies only to our subjects. Come near." Raising the golden scepter, he touched her neck with it, embraced her, and said, "Speak to me." She replied, "I saw you, my lord, as an angel of God, and my heart was shaken by fear of your majesty. For you are awesome, my lord, though your countenance is full of mercy." As she said this, she fainted, and the king was shaken, and all of his attendants tried to revive her. Now on the third day, Esther put on her royal garments and stood in the inner courtyard, looking toward the royal palace. While the king was seated on his royal throne in the audience chamber, facing the palace doorway, when he saw Queen Esther standing in the courtyard, she won his favor, and he extended toward her the golden scepter in his hand. She came up to him and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even if it is half of my kingdom, it shall be granted to you." Esther replied, "If it please your majesty, come today with Haman to a banquet I have prepared." The king ordered, "Have Haman make haste to fulfill the will of Esther." The word of the Lord. Today's reading is a very unique portion of Esther. As I said a little while ago, this is showing us something about prayer. And a lot of people kind of gloss over it because they don't really see prayer in this particular section of the book of Esther. And it's in both the Greek and the Hebrew, although the Hebrew form is a lot shorter, as you would note from the second time it talks about her putting off her royal garments. It's roughly about two verses before it gets into what the king is actually asking Esther to do. In the Greek, it gives about 16 verses for what's done in two. So it's about 14 extra verses long, kind of an expanded look at what was happening in this moment, which is very important if you think about it. It's the only real embellishment, if you will, in the Greek from the Hebrew. And the reason for it is very important for us to get, because it is showing us about how we go before the throne of grace to receive mercy in time of need, about how in the Old Testament period of time, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was in the tabernacle, is now done away with by the veil being ripped because Christ is crucified. And we can enter into the most holiest of holies and stand before the presence of God without fear like the high priest did and make our petitions just like Queen Esther did. This is a very, very important thing. A key word that I find in this that gives us an allusion to the resurrection is the idea that this happened on the third day. It's showing a total dip from Calvary into that resurrection morn as the basis for our coming into the presence of God, much like Queen Esther did in this selection of Scripture. Now, many people see the prayer aspect of this, but I'm pretty certain that because I'm spelling it out for you right now, you can start being, wow, I've never seen this before. How did this ever happen that I haven't seen this? Well, a lot of it is because we aren't taught the right things from Scripture all the time. And that is something that is very important for us to keep in mind. As we look at the Greek portion, and I want to focus a little bit on that right now, you'll find that when she goes into the presence of King Assyrius, she takes off the garments of mourning and puts on splendid attire. I think one translation called it her royal robes, and it showed that she was dressing herself as a queen to come into the presence of King Assyrius. And she has two maids, one that she's leaning on for support and the other that's just bearing her train, because it's showing that she's dressed in her royal outfit. She's dressed as regally as possible. And this speaks to us today about how we need to go into the presence of God, clothed in the name of Jesus, as new creatures in Christ, born again by the blood of the Lamb. And that is very, very important. Even the Hebrew portion, if we skip down to that, it tells us that Esther put on her royal garments in order to stand in the inner courtyard, basically in the audience chamber where the king is, to stand before the throne of grace. And she was across the room. She had just entered into this area that was protected by a veil. And it begins to open up for us an understanding of why there was a veil in the Holy of Holies and how the temple represents a courtyard where we come to the presence of God. You see, the most important thing in the outer courtyard was the altar of sacrifice. In between the altar of sacrifice and the Holy of Holies, or the holy place, is the brazen wash thing. I can't think of what it's called. Where basically the priest would do a mikvah or be baptized to be able to go from the altar to the Holy of Holies, or to go back and forth from the altar, because they would have to wash themselves to be ceremonially clean in order to offer the sacrifice and also to go into the presence of God, where incense and the showbread and the veil and the Ark of the Covenant were. Things that most people miss when they're looking at the setup. And Esther had just entered into the holy place by going through the courtyard from mourning, from the altar. She's washed herself. She's put on her royal garments, and she's entering into the holy place like a high priest would at Yom Kippur. And this is a very important imagery for us to have. So we start thinking, we start looking, we start considering. And what we find out is something very unique, is that this account of Esther here is showing us something about the nature of prayer and how we gain access to God by being new creatures in Christ. It talks about two individuals being with her, one being the one that she leans gently on for support and one that's just fallen behind. These maids, if you will, are representative of your guardian angel. Whether we know it or not, anytime we're in prayer, Our guardian angel stands with us to lend support and to help. We can lean on him or her, however you want to understand your guardian angel. I don't think it's important because I don't think they have a designated gender or anything like that. But because of English and how common as a general term, calling them a him, just like calling God a him, is more natural to the language. And there's more that we could say about that. Our guardian angel is like Esther's maid, allowing us to be able to have support. And the second maid is showing how the guardian angel makes sure that we go in spotless, because that's what carrying the train is all about. If you've ever seen women at their weddings having a long flowing train, or at a Emmy Award show where certain actresses will wear an outfit that has a long train to the dress, which is extra fabric that just goes on for miles. It shows that the angels are about keeping us from getting our life as a Christian from being spotted or stained by the ground of the world. And that shows in this particular example here. In the Greek portion, it says that she glowed with a perfect beauty. Her face was overjoyed, but she was trembling inside. And this is how a lot of us approach prayer. I mean, if we really think about it, we don't ask God properly because we don't feel worthy to be in his prayer. And that sometimes hinders us from really entering into prayer and being in God's presence, because we are more looking at ourselves than we are realizing the holy place that we are standing in. The reason why the Old Testament high priest had to wear bells on his garment was because he would go into the holy place trembling, and those bells would shake. And if at any point in time those bells stopped shaking because this guy wasn't afraid of being in the presence of God, they were to yank him out because he was probably dead. I mean, that's kind of how we go into prayer. We're just trembling and shaking because it is a fearful thing to be in the presence of God. And this is what is referred to here. When she passes through all the portals to stand before the king, it describes him as being covered with gold and precious stones to the point that he inspired great awe. And it's a reminder that if we ever truly got into prayer and really perceive God for who he is, we would have that reverence, that fear of God that is necessary for any good communication with him, where we really know that he's not our genie, where he truly is God. And I need to say that because a lot of people think, oh, I just need to blab and grab what I need from the teachings that I got from men like Kenneth Copeland Hagen in the Word of Faith theology form of Protestantism. And while there's a certain level of having confidence, faith in your prayer life and knowing who you are, you need to also recognize before whom you stand. Because he's not your servant. He's not less than you. You aren't establishing your throne in the high places. You are coming to find out what God has for you. And like Mary said, be it done unto me according to your word. Or even as Jesus in Gethsemane, not as I will, but let your will be done. Because when we pray the Our Father, we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For it's your kingdom, your name, before anything else. And that's something that we miss a lot when we get into prayer. And I think that's 90% of the reason why our prayers aren't answered the way we'd like them to be or expect them to be, is because we go in with the wrong attitude. We don't realize before whom we stand. Esther, when she got into the presence of the king, she looked up and she saw him looking at her with extreme anger, with great fiery, majestic anger. And she turned pale and fainted, collapsing against her maid in front of her. And this is something that is hinted at in the Hebrew portion, where it just merely says, when he saw Queen Esther standing in the courtyard, she won his favor. How did she win his favor? Well, the Greek text explains it by saying that God changed the king's anger to gentleness, so that he had great anxiety when he saw her faint, and he wanted to get to her and comfort her. And it shows how tender the love of God is for each one of us if we truly will enter into the holy place and pray. I think this is an important message for us today. I think a lot of times we feel ashamed of who we are, and we don't realize the blessing that we can have if we truly come to God as we are and realize that he's not mad at us. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants to correct us when we're wrong. And he wants us to truly be holy, to be perfect like he is holy. And he knows that we can't do that without him. And that's why it takes his grace to present us without spot or blemish before his glory. And that's what he wants to do. And he's there to rush to us to take us into his arms, just as King Azirius took Esther in this selection from Holy Scripture. It's a reminder of why the father in the prodigal son story was daily looking for his son. And when he saw him, he ran to him and put onto his finger a ring and shoes on his feet and a coat on his back to show that he was welcoming back a son that had died. Because we've all died and need to be prodigal children returning home for a blessing. Why did you faint, Esther? What's going on? He's asked, and take courage. Don't worry, you're not going to die. It may be a fearful thing to be in the presence of God, but God welcomes you in Christ. See, that's the point of the scepter being raised out and touched to her. He's giving her his right authority to speak. That way she's not put to death for coming into his presence. And that's the whole point of coming in the name of Jesus. Because that's our scepter. That's our right before the royal throne. To be able to ask God whatever it is we desire in order to have it. Now notice King Azirius, when he asked for the request later, he makes it clear, it will be granted unto you, even if it is half of his kingdom. He might have given the whole kingdom if she asked for it, but he's trying to find out what it is she wants. And he's willing to give it to her completely. How often do you go into the presence of God unsure that what you're asking for you're going to get? If we truly are asking as a representative of Christ with a need that Christ himself would answer, that we know from Scripture should be answered, we should know that we can obtain that blessing. And in fact, that's the whole point of the declaration in Mark 11, 23 and 24 about speaking to a mountain, it shall be moved, and believing in prayer so that you can receive, is that you know that you're going to get the answer. The problem is people expect the answer to be given now. Because God doesn't act that way, we get upset. Because we don't understand that sometimes God just wants us to be patient. Because he knows we're going to receive something because we've been promised it. But he hasn't told us the when. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Yep, you'll receive. Yep, you'll find. Yep, doors will be open. But you weren't told when. You weren't told how. I pointed to Lazarus a few times during my talking about the Word of Faith teachings and why they're wrong. And I pointed out to people over the years that in that passage, Jesus tells his disciples when he learns about Lazarus being sick that there's no need for him to rush off to Bethany because his situation was not unto death. And yet, if we continue to read in John chapter 11, we find out Lazarus does die. Jesus shows up after the funeral's done in order to raise him from the dead. His sisters accused him of not being there when necessary, and one of the sisters says when he asked for the stone to be removed, "Lord, he stinks," basically implying it's too late. It's never too late for God. It may be too late from your point of view, from what you were expecting, but God's on time. Because God doesn't do things the way we do things, because he's not thinking about it as we think about it. People look and they go, "Well, grandma died." Well, grandma was 97 years old too. Grandma was going to die eventually. I mean, she wasn't going to live to be 300. I mean, let's really be honest about what it is we're being upset with God with. But is that death the end note, or is there eternal life? Do you truly believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that in the end there will be a resurrection and you will be forever with the Lord? Or do you believe that once you go into a casket and you're buried under dirt, that that's it? Raise your expectation. Esther had an angel, a maid, to comfort her. And then when the king's heart was turned, he too tried to comfort her. And he raised the golden scepter and touched it on her neck and embraced her and said, "Speak to me." I mean, this is something that we see in the second verse where it says she came up to him and touched the top of the scepter. The scepter is given to her so that she has a right to be in the presence of God. In the Greek, she says that when she saw him as the angel of the Lord, and her heart was shaken by the fear of his majesty. And she realized how awesome he was and how full of mercy he was. And she fainted when she declared it. She was weak, just like you and I are weak. We don't have strength in ourselves. And all his attendants tried to revive her. God has great grace for you if you just get into prayer. If you really realize what the prayer closet is, an entrance into a throne room with God, you would not be the person that you think you are today. The Hebrew expands and throws in the finishing point of what the request is. What is it that you need, Esther? Why are you here, basically, is what God asked every time you come in prayer. And in Esther's reply, she says, "If it please your majesty, let yourself and Haman, the enemy, come to a banquet that I've prepared." And the king's order was, "All right, bring Haman and I'll be there." How often do you invite your enemies to Mass, to a banquet prepared, to the Lord's Supper? How often do you mention them in your prayers? See, that's probably the reason why your enemies are not changed and why your situation is still dire, is because God has not been invited in to the situation to do what he plans to do. And what you'll see in the next couple days, or at least as we start talking about it, is that this next phase of the Book of Esther, with this banquet discussion, gives us a type of the Mass for us to understand. But that is a topic for tomorrow. For today, I just want you to reread Esther again, especially right here at the fifth chapter, these first three verses, four verses, and look at it in the Greek. Look at the section that's in most Bibles indicated as chapter D that re-explains it, and try to see if you can find prayer in those words. And then you yourself go into the presence of God, clothed in Christ, with the scepter of the name of Jesus, knowing the resurrection power that you have, and make your request before the throne of grace when you are in need.